Let's turn together now to our text for this evening and our New Testament reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title of my sermon tonight is Effectual, that is Effective Gospel Preaching. And I believe that's part of the very theme of this chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. God's holy word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, whom we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. What is your response to God's word?
Amen.
What is our purpose? What is our point in preaching? What is the purpose of the sermon in our public worship? This was an important matter that came up during the Reformation. Preaching was almost non-existent in the Church of Rome and was not always very prominent in the Eastern Orthodox churches either. But one of the things that the Reformers were convinced of is that our faith is built upon God speaking to us in His holy word. That the Bible is God's inerrant, infallible word. That as it goes forth to peoples all over the world, that it produces faith as used by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the hearers. And that we grow in our faith, and we are nurtured in our faith, and we are sustained in our faith by that word of God. Preaching became central in the historic Protestant churches. It was even seen eventually in the centrality of the pulpit. The central place and Roman Catholicism is given to what they call the altar because they believe communion is actually a re-sacrifice of Christ and that the bread becomes literally his body and the the cup, his blood. That was the center of their worship. Yes, we believe not in the Mass, not in a re-sacrifice of Christ, but in Holy Communion, in the Lord's Supper. But we began to have a tendency in our Protestant circles to put the communion table, which we treated as a table and not an altar, we come to eat and drink of Christ spiritually by faith, and we put the pulpit above that. Sometimes it was only a step above it. But the pulpit was put in the center because we realized that all our worship, all our public worship must be built upon God's holy word. That the most important thing happening in worship in the New Testament is God's word coming and confronting us through the preached word. And our response to that in singing psalms of praise to God who saves us by his grace, in the giving of our money, in our joining the pastor in prayers for one another, and in going forth to share the love of our Savior with others. It was the Word of God that was the basis for and the sustainer of our faith. We have a high view of preaching because we believe there's a high priority in the four gospel accounts of preaching. Think of the sermons of Christ that were given, his addresses, his speeches, whatever you want to call them. We have sermons by our Savior recorded for us. Think of the priority of preaching in the Acts of the Apostles. It mentions that they broke bread here and there. They took communion. They baptized people. But it especially concentrates on the Word of God that was preached. And we have at least summaries of those sermons that were preached both by the Apostle Peter and by the Apostle Paul. And the emphasis is on that. And then think in terms of the emphasis on preaching in the epistles. As we see here, Paul talks about his preaching at Thessalonica and how it began. God used the preaching of the gospel to plant his church there in Thessalonica, and how it was God's word that was used to bring about faith in Jesus Christ among the original members of that church. And it was the Word of God that enabled them to unite with Christ by faith. And especially think of what we call the pastoral epistles. This would be 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. These were written to ministers of the gospel, not to churches in general. It was important the church have a copy of these and study it. But 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are written to ministers, young ministers, who had trained under the Apostle Paul. And what does Paul keep emphasizing there? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, reprove with all authority as you proclaim the word of God. In the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the apostle continues to express thanksgiving to God for the work of the gospel in the Thessalonian church. Here in this chapter, he reviews their original relationship between him and these believers, including the preaching of the gospel in their midst and their forced separation from one another, as he has had to leave that area. And he left the area, he left Thessalonica because of persecution that was against his own person, and how it helped produce persecution because of hatred of Paul and his gospel had brought about some persecution for the church itself. And he commends them on their faithfulness to the gospel in the midst of that persecution. But here's how I would outline this chapter. Number one, the blessed result of their original meeting. It would be from the preaching in verses 1 and 13. Number two, the manner of the minister's preaching, verses 2 through 12. Number three, the blessed fruit in the Thessalonians, verses 13 through 16. And number four, their enforced separation from one another and Paul's desire to see them again, verses 17 through 20. And tonight I'm just examining really that first point, the blessed result of their original meeting together over the preaching of the gospel. This is what all true gospel preaching is to aim for. And you in the pew, this is what you should be praying for as your minister preaches God's word. That we would see a result such as Paul speaks of here. So just real quickly, let's read again verse 1 and verse 13. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not to no purpose. These are different ways you can translate that word, in vain. It was not to no purpose. It was not ineffective. It was not without practical result. There was practical result. And then verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. We thank God that you receive his word as his word. And when we think in terms of seeing the result we want to see, we must think in terms both of the minister who's doing the preaching and the congregation who's doing the listening. Both of those things are vital. It's interesting, here I've been retired now for a little over 4 years, and I've been in the ministry 44 years total, and that was most of my adult life, and now I'm back to the pew again, and I'm trying to preach about 15 Sundays a year, so that Ann and I can also sit under a ministry. And in many ways, it feels so good to sit under someone else's ministry. But I have to remind myself that there is obligation. There is a spiritual duty sitting in the pew like there is in standing in the pulpit. I'm at this stage where I'm still able to do some preaching and fill in for pastors who are gone out of town. And most Sundays, I'm in the pew listening to my pastor, Pastor McQuatt, preach. And so I'm kind of experiencing both worlds now, more than I have for a long, long time. And I find that there is some difference in being up here and being out there, especially as far as our duty as we come to the preaching event. So first of all, let's think in terms of effectual preaching. Verse 1. Paul writes of what they knew firsthand. Paul says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. You yourselves, that emphasis on you yourselves, that's in the original language. They know this. He writes to believers in Jesus Christ. He says, brothers. And this is that use of that tool in grammar where you put the part for the whole. So when he says brothers, he probably is immediately having in mind the heads of households, but then it includes the households as well. So men and women, boys and girls are all included. You yourselves know, brothers. He reminds them of how he and his associates had come to them. Literally, he says, our entrance to you was not in vain. He uses a word for entrance. This is how we arrived. And that coming, he says, was not in vain. It was not fruitless. It was not empty. It was not without result. And the apostle mentions his effectual preaching in other epistles. Let's turn and just look at a few of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then turn with me over to the epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. verses 1 and 2. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then down in chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 13 through 15. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And he's speaking there of other churches he has preached to. In Galatians, you can tell that there's controversy now. There have been false teachers have come and are changing the gospel message. So as he says in chapter 1, it's no longer really the gospel that they're proclaiming. But he talks about the great fruit that was born in their midst as he had come and preached the gospel to them in the first place. This is what the minister is to strive after in his prayers and in all his efforts. Effectual or effective preaching that results in eternal truth. This, and I think I feel this especially in not being the pastor of the churches I'm preaching in. You know, I'm a fill-in preacher, and I lead in the worship and minister the sacraments, but I'm not the pastor called by any particular church right now. And so when I was the pastor of our congregation here all those years, it was always on my mind that I wanted to see you grow, you as a congregation, you as individuals, grow in the Lord and love Him better and serve Him more fully and know His love better. But here I'm being brought in now to these other congregations, and I'm just the guy that pops in and pops out. I'm there for that day. I won't see them tomorrow morning, Monday. I won't be ministering to them throughout the week. I'm there to preach on Sunday. And it's important that I never, and this is true for all ministers and all pastors, this isn't just our performance. This isn't just, okay, whew, I got this done. Another week, I finally can check that off the list that I completed my task of preaching. This is, our desire must be this effectual work of the Holy Spirit in applying the grace of His Son to hearts and lives. It must be the conversion of the lost who God has brought into the gathering one way or another. It must be the building up of the converted. And this is what the congregation are to strive after in your prayers and labors, at hearing the gospel and your invitations to others to come to hear the preaching, that it would be effectual preaching, effective preaching that results in eternal fruit. This isn't just our religious ritual that we go through every Sunday. It is a pattern we repeat because we believe that God's Word teaches that this is the main, most important function taking place in the church on the Lord's Day, the proclamation of His gospel. But it isn't just so we can just say we did it. It's our, should be our prayers and our desire to see individual souls converted and built up in the most holy faith. And so, verse 13, my second point is saving faith. See, this is why Paul thanks God for this church and that without ceasing. And when he says, I give thanks to God without ceasing, I think what he means is, every time I think about your church, every time I believe that Paul probably prayed for, and he tells us he prayed for all the churches in 1 Corinthians, he probably had basically what we call a prayer list, and he prayed for them all on a regular repeating basis. And I think what he's saying is, every time I think about your church, oh, how I thank God for the blessed fruit that was seen through the preaching of the gospel in your midst. And he says that many times in regard to the Thessalonian congregation. Why? Because they received the word of God as they heard it from the ministers. They did not reject it. They did not ignore it. They received it. And to receive, it was more than just merely listening, but it was really hearing. You know the difference, right? Where you can, you know, oh yes, Mom, I heard what you said. And then later on she has to say, you didn't do what I said. And well, I heard you, but I didn't, you know, I didn't really listen, did I? And this is really listening, really receiving it. And receiving it as it really is, God's Word. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is of the essence of saving faith. I believe this is of the essence of saving faith, that God's revealed truth found in the Bible is recognized in the heart of one who's been regenerated, is recognized as truly God's Word, as coming from God. That the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is recognized and embraced as God's Word. If it's just a matter that, well, I like the story about Jesus, so I think I'll become a Christian. I think I'll say I'm a Christian. I think I'll say I love Jesus. That's not saving faith in the Bible. That, you know, I happen to aesthetically like this person, Jesus Christ. He's really nice to people and to poor people and hurt people. Well, that's wonderful, but faith in the Bible is this positive response to God's Word as God's Word. It's, in other words, I listen, I say, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus because God has told me in His Word that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the true Savior, that Jesus came and died and rose again. It's a response to God's voice. See, a voice we hear in this holy book. Or else, otherwise, what we call our faith is just another human religion that we're embracing. Only we're using the name, we're holding to the name of Jesus instead of Buddha or whoever, or Allah. We're saying Jesus, but it's still, if we're not careful, just, well, you know, some parts of the gospel I like, so I happen to agree with it, so I think I'll say I'm a Christian. No. The true gospel comes to us and says, this is the Word of God. This is the only Savior for sinners. And true biblical faith is the Holy Spirit working in me so that I believe that this is God's Word. I believe that this is God's truth. And so I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, because that's what the message is. I'd like to encourage you along this line then, read the chapter on saving faith in the Westminster Confession. It deals with all of this. What is the real nature of biblical faith? It's a response to God's Word. I exercise faith when I believe doctrine that the Bible says is the truth. I exercise faith when I heed warnings that God gives me in the Bible. I exercise faith when I claim promises that are given to the Christian in the Bible. I exercise faith when I experience comfort from those promises and from those assurances of His love. It's a response to God's Word. This Word of God, when received as such, is effective or effectual in the lives and thinking of those who believe. God's Word is transforming us into God's image, first in our thinking and then in our living. It's important to keep that straight. It isn't just some kind of mere outward conformity on some level to the Bible. It's my thinking being changed by the Word of God. And yes, that affects then how I live. It's important that we understand that. For believers, God's Word is transforming us into God's image, first in our thinking and then in our living. If we do not believe the Word of God, what is it like? It's like seed falling on rocky soil, or on a hard path, or among weeds, and it does not bear fruit. This is what ministers of the gospel are to be seeking as they preach, that people might see and believe the Bible to be God's inerrant word of revealed truth, and that they might then be submissive to the message of the Bible, which is Jesus Christ, so that they might come to Jesus Christ as the only Savior and come to the Bible as their final authority. This is what Christians in the pews are to be seeking and praying for. that they might be more and more assured of the divine nature of the Bible, more and more confident of what the Bible says, more and more submit to the divine authority of the Bible, and that others might be brought to see and believe and embrace the Bible as God's Word and their authority, and therefore to trust in Jesus Christ, who is the main point of the Bible. Now I want to, fourthly, speak of, and I'm going to close with this, four necessary ingredients that must come together for effectual preaching leading to saving faith, and in the Christian leading to a growing faith. Number one, an accurate proclamation of the Bible's message. One of the things that what we have called liberal or modernistic kind of theology, and especially in our postmodern times, that has been an emphasis is on the playing down the importance of the mind. This began, I think, back with the neo-orthodox theologians, as they were called, around World War II on after, but has gotten worse in this millennium. And there's an emphasis on more or less an emotional response to Jesus, however I want to define him. You know, that there's not an emphasis on the truth of the Bible, who is the Jesus we're talking about. There's kind of an emotional response to him. But in the Bible, true faith is, first of all, believing, understanding and believing the truth. You know, the gospel doesn't come to us and say, fill Jesus. You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. What do you find? Repent and what? Believe the gospel. Understand the message and believe it. We must have an accurate proclamation of the Bible's message. And this is what J. Gresham Machen, one of the founders of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church denomination, of which we're a part, this is one of his emphases. He kept emphasizing this. He was a professor at Princeton Seminary. He had studied under liberal scholars in Germany. Princeton had sent him there to study under these liberal scholars that were making such a big splash in the world at the time. And he came back and he was more conservative than he'd ever been. He came back preaching God's word more strongly and teaching God's truth, training ministers to proclaim the gospel. And he kept saying, you know, the gospel is facts, first of all. It's facts, hard facts. God has done something. God the Son has come and taken human nature to himself. This isn't some religious myth we believe to make us feel good. This is a historical truth. And he perfectly obeyed the law. And he died on the cross as a propitiation for sins. And he rose again from the dead, literally and physically. And these are facts. And you've got to get your facts straight. The more accurate the minister's interpretation, the more accurate biblically the listener's understanding, the more we expect to see spiritual good come from the preaching, the more we expect the Spirit to use that preaching. There is one main point intended by God in any given text. There may be many applications, but there is one main point there. The more true we are to that point, the more we expect the Spirit to use the preaching of the text effectually. You know, a number of times the apostles have to say to the Sadducees, for example, or Jesus says to the Sadducees, you don't understand God's word, that's why you get this all wrong. Whereas there is a definite divine meaning. The Bible's not a wax nose. We can shape it any way we want. Not if we're going to find salvation through God's revelation. And it's our job to study the scriptures and to understand each text the way it ought to be understood. And we don't understand all the texts in this life, obviously. None of us get to the place where we totally understand. But we have to understand enough with accuracy of what God is saying so that we will see that Jesus Christ is the main point and we trust in Him. The Westminster Confession of Faith. Listen to what it says here. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, if there is a question about the true and full sense of any scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. In other words, the Bible's, again, not just this thing you can take and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. What does it mean to me? No, what does God mean? And then how does that affect my life? We find this again throughout Scripture. Acts 15:15. We find James saying, with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, and he quotes the Old Testament. In other words, there was a meaning behind that prophecy. And he's saying what we're seeing here in the salvation of the Gentiles fulfills what was said there. Jesus said in John 5:46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, we read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The point is that when Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, he's not just putting down his own opinion. It's of no private interpretation, as grammatically goes back to the actual giving of the Scripture there in that text. That is, when the apostles and prophets wrote Scripture, they knew they were writing the Word of God, not just their own opinion. There was a point that God was making and enabling them to communicate in His holy Word. And so then, the more Christocentric the preaching is, the more it concentrates on Christ, the main point, the more we expect the Spirit to work effectually in the preaching. Jesus in John 5:46, that I've already made reference to, said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And also in Luke 24, he keeps saying that the whole Scripture, which at that time was the Old Testament, the whole Scripture was about him. If we understood the Old Testament properly, we would see that it's about Jesus Christ. John 16:14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The more we are true to the real message of the Scripture as we preach it, the more we're going to be Christ-centered in our preaching. And the more Christ-centered we are, the more we can confidently expect God, the Holy Spirit, to work through the minister and the preaching. We must use the analogy of the faith. That is, we must interpret the parts in the light of the whole. We interpret the harder parts of Scripture in light of the more clear and easier parts. We look at the text not just individually, but in the context of the whole Bible. We never try to interpret one Scripture as contradicting another, because God never contradicts Himself. And if you follow those kind of rules, you will soon see that you're understanding the Bible better and better all the time. We rightly expect that the more the message is biblical, and a communication of the Bible and not human stories or human theories, the more the Spirit will work effectually by that preaching. Yes, the Spirit may work effectually through faulty preaching and even faulty interpretation. There are people who get converted in places where the true doctrine's not being taught as purely as it ought. But that is the exception and not the rule. We rightly expect that the more effectual preaching, when there is a better interpretation and more accurate proclamation of God's Word. So first of all, for praying for effectual preaching, effectual hearing, we pray for an accurate proclamation of God's Word. And this is one thing that I would have to say in regard to our Reformed circles. If you've ever sat through the average Presbyterian or Reformed examination of a young man for the ministry, you would know that we take seriously the preaching of the gospel. And some of these young men are up there. It's an oral exam. All the ministers and elders can ask you any question they want at one certain point. And some of these young men are up there for 2 or 3 hours straight. Can you imagine that? And they're asked all kinds of questions. Real dillies. As far as, you know, if someone comes to you and they're having some serious counseling problem, what would you say? And you're supposed to do it right there on the spot. You know, talk about what you would say. Or they're asked a very difficult, more intricate doctrinal question. so we can see if they've really taken time to reflect on God's truth, even down to the details. And that's because we really want men to preach the true Word of God. Secondly, though, just having the right message isn't all the ingredients we need for what we desire. Secondly, a faith-filled, holy, earnest, prepared preacher. Not a perfect man, because none of us are perfect here. None of us are glorified yet. We're all struggling with sin and growing, hopefully, in grace and in faith and holy living. But a man must be filled with faith. He must be growing in holiness. He must be earnest, and he must be a prepared preacher. He must be faith-filled. That is, he must trust the gospel, trust God and his promises, trust that God has called and gifted him, trust the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He must believe the message that he is preaching with all his heart. Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 15 through 17, "So," he says, "as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You see what he's saying there is, I'm zealous to proclaim the gospel because I believe that God works through the gospel. What I'm preaching to you is something I believe earnestly with all my heart. This is what Paul says there. And so the minister must be earnest. He must be a holy, a clean vessel for the Spirit to use. And this will mean a personal walk with God and a personal use of the means of grace, a growing sanctification. One of the things we ask in presbytery, and we begin with this actually, we call it faith and life, and then we move on to theology. But as part of faith and life, we usually ask a man to describe to us his personal devotions. You know, we've never had anybody get up and say, "Well, I don't do personal devotions." That would probably end the whole examination right there. But we want to know that they're earnest about reading the Bible for themselves and about spending time in prayer and leading their families in prayer and Bible study. And this is critical. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Remember, this is written to a minister. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." The salvation I think he's talking about there is being saved from a life of sin, especially where it's sanctification. You want to grow, you want to help your people grow, give yourself over to God's Word, not just when you're in the pulpit, but in your life. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, again, written to this same minister, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," and he's talking about false doctrine and evil living, "he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Actually, that word vessel could mean the idea of like an instrument or a tool. Think of how when you're trying to use the wrong tool on a job, you men or ladies too, you don't have the right tool and you're trying to make something work that wasn't really designed for that. It's so frustrating, isn't it? And I'm tempted to do that sometimes with the tool I want is at another part of the house or out in my carport or somewhere. And finally I say, you know what? I should have got up and gone and got the right tool right from the start. The right tool is a man who cleanses himself from false doctrine and evil living. The minister of the gospel along this line must be prepared. For God will not bless idleness or lukewarmness towards his word and towards the preaching of the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 was actually written to a minister in regard to his ministry. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." True preaching of God's word involves hard labor, not the kind of physical labor that a ditch digger might do, but it involves hard labor. You got to get in there. You got to study God's word. We want our men in our reform circles to have studied Greek and Hebrew so they can read the original text in the original languages. We want them to really study God's Word and know how to tie together this verse with that verse with that verse, and to understand the flow of biblical truth and the connections of biblical truth. And then we want them to work at trying to communicate that word the best they know how. Some are very gifted right by nature to get be public speakers. Other of us have had to work at this and work at this and pray and seek to do our very best. But God does not bless laziness. He really doesn't bless laziness. And so the minister, he must understand God's word. He must be growing in understanding God's word. He must be growing in a holy life. He must be earnest and really believe the gospel he's preaching to you. He must work diligently like a workman who's really trained to do the job that he's supposed to do. But there's a third ingredient here. It has to be the truth. It has to be a man devoted to the truth speaking. And thirdly, an expectant congregation, diligently seeking after God's truth and praying for God himself to come into their lives. The Old Testament prophets complained of people who had hard hearts, or even in Ezekiel 33, people who liked to listen to the prophets preaching for entertainment and not really to seek God in his truth. Now, not many people want to listen to preaching for entertainment, I don't think, in our day. But they did back in Ezekiel's day. And God said, you know, they're not really listening to my word as my word. They just enjoy your prophesying, like listening to a musician play a pretty song. There's no fruit with that kind of people. The Lord Jesus and his apostles had indifferent and hostile listeners. And this did not result in effectual good for the listeners coming out of that preaching, at least not at that time. Many complain that we're not getting their interest or keeping them focused because we don't tell stories or etc. But there's a difference between entertainment and preaching. The listener in preaching must be prayed up and seeking God, or the preaching will not prove effectual as the normal rule. People are condemned by Jesus and by the writers of Scripture when they hear but do not believe savingly or obey by grace. Remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount? There's the person who hears the word of Christ and acts upon it. He's like the house built upon the rock, isn't he? And there's the person who hears the word of Christ and doesn't respond to it, doesn't really take it to heart. And he's like someone who built his house on the sand and it falls down. It's critical that not only the preacher come prepared and zealous and sincere, but if you really want to grow through the preaching of the word, you must come prepared, zealous, seeking, earnestly seeking. By the way, I have found that especially those who make use of the word of God in prayer throughout the week usually benefit the most from the preaching on the Lord's Day. In other words, they're communing with God throughout the week. And so it comes just to a climax then on the Lord's Day. And you don't always get that climax if you're not taking seriously the Lord throughout the week. Well, one last ingredient, and this is the most important. None of the rest will work and bring about the result we want, effectual preaching, if this isn't there. And that is the sovereign grace of God as the Holy Spirit uses the word of Christ to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Word, the Holy Spirit, using the Word. Everything else is secondary to this. The minister can be earnest as anything, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't use those words to produce the fruit, it will not be produced. The congregation, they need the grace of the Holy Spirit to listen and have hearts that are that soil that will bear fruit, the fruit of the seed of the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, Paul writes, "But of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Or as the Old Testament prophet put it, salvation is of the Lord." We need God's grace at work. So what is my point tonight? We need to be praying for these ingredients, particularly that God's sovereign grace would be at work. When Pastor Judd stands up and preaches to you earnestly, and I've never heard him preach any other way, and I've listened to a lot of the sermons that you've heard, a good many of them, and he preaches from the heart. We're friends from long back, and I know he preaches from the heart. And I know he's a holy, godly man. And he stands up and he preaches to you. You want to experience all the fruit from the preaching and teaching of God's word that you possibly can. And that means you've got to come ready to hear, ready to pray, that the Lord would work through, that pastor at that time. Yesterday at Ethne's, graduation ceremony, Brad shared the gospel, and I guess he noticed I bowed my head and started praying, because I knew there were people there that needed that gospel. And we need your prayers. You know, sometimes there are, here tonight, I suspect everybody here is a believer. I know almost everybody here. But, there are times when there are, visitors or people you don't know if they know the Lord or not. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for Pastor Judd as he preaches? And pray that the Holy Spirit would be there and be present to bring salvation. And do you pray for one another and for yourselves? That God would use that, His Word, and build you up in your most holy faith by the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want effectual preaching in our midst. We don't want to just go through the motion. We don't want to come and sit politely and hear the words our pastor proclaims and not really respond to them. We want the preaching of your word to bear fruit in our hearts and lives. We want to know you better and walk with you more closely and love you more sincerely and follow in the way of your truth and your righteousness through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, as His grace is administered to us by Your Holy Spirit. We pray for Pastor Judd that You would give him rest, even this time while he has a break. And we pray that as he comes back, he would continue to be that man of God, earnestly proclaiming Your truth here at First Church of Merrimack. And I thank You so much for the congregation here, for the many that I know over the years I've seen them earnestly come, Father, and by Your grace, earnestly seek Your truth. And I've seen them seek to follow up with that truth in their lives. And I pray that this would be seen even more in our midst, that we would grow as a congregation, and each of us individually grow as in the Lord Jesus Christ, and families grow in their love for You together. We pray, Lord, for earnest, for effectual preaching in our midst, that Your word would bear that fruit that You've ordained for it, and that You would bring this to pass, and that You alone would be glorified. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.